Psalm 63 is a tremendously uplifting psalm, which is amazing given the circumstances that King David faced when he was writing it. The introduction says it was written when David was in the desert of Judah. Now, there was a time when King Saul was trying to kill David, recorded in 1 Samuel, when David was in the desert of Judah at that time. But this appears to have taken place later on, because verse 11 seems to indicate that when David was going through this, he now was king. And so it fits with the rebellion of Absalom. During David's reign, Absalom, his son, conspired against him. As we said, they taught the kids there, declared himself king, turning most of Israel against David. David had to flee from Jerusalem, and he went first, you can see it in the map, he moved to the east, around the Dead Sea, to the desert of Judah, and then across the River Jordan to this place called Mahanaim. Now, the people of Brookside hopefully remember the name Mahanaim. We were thinking about this place this morning. It was the place where, when Jacob was coming to meet Esau, where he met with the camp of God's angels. That's just before Peniel. He met with the camp of God's angels at Mahanaim, which gave him an assurance of God's presence with him and how God will protect him. And I don't think it's accidental that David went to that place, because he would have known the story of Esau and Jacob, and Jacob receiving the Lord's encouragement and protection at this place. And it was a turning point for David at Mahanaim, where things were turned around for him to regain the kingdom. Now, as we look at Psalm 63 here together, 4 points. And the first one we see here is pursuit in verses 1 to 2. Verse 1 says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, a wilderness or a desert is a place where physical thirst is a major problem. And also with Absalom's rebellion, David had many other things of this world that he would have longed for and we would have expected him to pray for. But David's thirst, his longing here, was primarily a spiritual thirst for God. He is desperate here to know more of God. There's an intensity here. There's even a desperation almost in these words as he longs for God. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. This is such a desire that even his body has a longing after God in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, why has David such a thirst for God? His previous knowledge and experience of God have given him a wonderful appetite for more. Look there at verse 2. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. It's because he met with God before that he longs for more of this amazing God. When David left Jerusalem because of Absalom's rebellion, Zadok, the priest, and the Levites who remained faithful to David brought the Ark of the Covenant to him. And their plan was that when David left, the Ark of the Covenant would go with him. The Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies in the temple, or in the shrine at that time. It symbolized the presence of God. But David sent them back, expressing a great desire to be able to worship there at that tabernacle once more, in God's presence in Jerusalem. He sent the ark back as a testimony of his faith that the Lord would restore him one day to that place of worship. Now, while for David worship in the temple was important, in his worship he did not hold merely to external things such as the Ark of the Covenant. He knew even though he was going to be away from the temple, he was going to be away from the sanctuary, away from the Ark of the Covenant, he could still know God. It wasn't tied to external and physical things. And this reminds us that we can know the reality of God at any time and in any place. Now, this, of course, does not give an excuse for the neglect of public worship. The Bible teaches clearly we're not to give up meeting together. We're not to neglect the place of public worship. But it does teach us that any time, any place, we can know the wonder of God's presence. And really, it should be an encouragement for us. No matter what situation we're facing in life, no matter where we are in our lives, our great passion should be to meet with the living God. How is your appetite to know God more and more? Tonight, are you going through the motions? Or do you have a real thirst for God? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this prayer for the Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's praying that the Ephesians would have a power inside them. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now he's speaking here to Christians. And he's praying that for these Christians, that Christ will dwell in their hearts through faith. But surely Christ already dwells in the heart of a Christian. He does. But what he is praying for is that they would have a greater experience of Christ. And he goes on and says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I don't understand. What does that mean, to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God? I don't fully understand it. But what it means surely is that we would experience all that God can give us in regards to the love of Christ. And he goes on and says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. Paul's prayer is that the Ephesians would have such a richer and fuller experience of Christ. David's thirst, David's passion, was for a richer and fuller experience of his Lord, of Christ. Is that your passion? Is that your desire? To know Christ? To know Christ more and more. That's the pursuit. That's what we should be seeking. More and more of Jesus. The second thing we see after pursuit in verses 3 to 5 is satisfaction. Verse 3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. The word love there, it's the Hebrew word chesed. It's also translated in some versions of the Bible as loving kindness, as steadfast love, as God's constant love. It's God's covenant love. It's God's unswerving love. It's God's love which goes after his people and his love which will never let his people go. And it's this the undeserving love of God towards David that blows him away. He describes it here in verse 3 as being better than life itself. And he goes on and says, because your love is better than life, My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Lifting up your hands in the Old Testament was a normal posture for prayer, for worshiping the Lord. David is facing a trying situation in the desert. His future is uncertain. The country's going against him. He is on the run, but he is full inside because of the love of God. He says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now, do you see the situation? He's running for his life. His own son has rebelled against him and betrayed him. The country's going against him. And he's saying in his soul, through the richest of food, spiritually, he can be satisfied. This is an amazing love, this love of God, which gives joy, peace inside, no matter what is happening around us. Isn't this what we see in that Philippian jail? When at midnight, Paul and Silas, after being beaten, after being so badly treated, being in pain in that dark, dingy old cell, they're singing praise to God. And later on, in another occasion, Paul was imprisoned once more, and he wrote to the Christians in Philippi, probably to the jailer again, and to others in that city, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. In every situation, we can have this peace, joy, satisfaction. Now, be very clear on this. This joy, peace, and satisfaction comes not from better circumstances in life, but from a right relationship with God within. This has to be our main focus in life. Often we think, if only my circumstances were different, I would be a better Christian. I would be a more content Christian. I would have a closer walk with God. If my wife was better, if my husband was better, if my family didn't annoy me so much, if that person in the church was better, if my church was better, if I lived in a different place, if I had a different job, if I had a different home, somehow my walk, my life would be better. And really, when we think in that way, our focus is totally wrong. Because when we don't have peace and joy and satisfaction in our lives, the problem is not out there, the problem is in here. And when we get it right in here, in knowing the Lord, in seeking the Lord, in experiencing the Lord, then true joy and peace will reign. How does your relationship with God measure compared to David's testimony here? This man in the desert. This man with a soul that is satisfied. And if, like me, it bounds to make you feel so small, so far away. But it's not written to break us. It's written to encourage us to seek Christ more. Pursuit, satisfaction. Thirdly, we have protection in verses 6 to 8. Bed can be a lonely place when you're facing great trials. Lying awake at night, worrying about all that is maybe happening or all that could happen. Also, being on the run, as David was here, the watches of the night must be so scary. But not for David, as he is not ruled by fear, but faith in the knowledge of his God. Look at verse 6. On my bed, I sit tossing and turning because of the problems. No, on my bed, I remember you. I think of the enemy coming to me through the watches of the night. No, he says, I think of you through the watches of the night. In David's situation, he makes a deliberate choice to focus on the Lord in his thoughts. And he gives us here a tremendous antidote to worry. If you say to me, listen, William, I worry, but you can't help worrying, can I say to you graciously, you're out of line with God. Jesus said, do not worry. But you can't just switch worry off like a tap. Jesus said, do not worry. He gave us example of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And then he said these words, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's turning from our problems to seek the Lord and not being deflected, not letting our problems deter us from this, but keeping that focus on the Lord, seeking him again and again until we really find him. That is how worry is dealt with. God's protection is so real that David can rejoice in what should be a difficult and frightening situation. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Again, let's remember, he's in a terrible situation, a shocking situation. But he says, I can sing in the shadow of your wings. A minister I was listening to this week put this in a lovely way, quite a comical way, but he says he had a little brother when he was growing up in school. And when his little brother got in bother with some of the other local boys, he would tell them, I'll get my big brother for you. And one day he went to the knocked the door, and the wee brother shouted him, come on out and deal with these boys. And he went out to deal with these boys who were much smaller than him. And as he was going around talking to them, basically saying, leave my little brother alone, his little brother was basically going behind him to these other boys, na, 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 and that. And that's almost, can I say graciously, what David is saying here. To those who oppose him, those who attack him, na, 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 I don't care, because my big God is on my side, protecting, defending me. You think of the words of Psalm 27. I love to read this psalm to people. David says, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Why is he so confident? Even if an army comes against him, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. It's because he has seen how beautiful, how amazing the Lord is. He can face an army with faith. Now, we mustn't imagine that David was floating in a different world. This wasn't easy for David. David wasn't ignorant of the danger that he and his family faced. I'm sure along the way, David had his tears. David had his struggles. He was like a man dangling over a great precipice, but clinging to God the way someone would cling to a rope hanging over a cliff, clinging to God to save him. Look in verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Oh God, he's saying, I'm not going to let go of you. You're my only hope. I'm going to hold you. Never let you go. His situation wasn't good, but he knows his God will not fail him. As God's right hand is strong and sure. Notice that there in verse 8. Your right hand upholds me. Apologies if you're left-handed, but for most of us, our right hands, our right arms are much, much stronger. And here what it's basically saying, God is going to use his greatest strength, his right hand, his greatest power to defend his servant. Have you confidence in God's right hand? Do you remember the story of Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7? And do you remember as Stephen was facing his accusers and facing death? Do you remember what happened? It says when they heard this, this was David speaking about Jesus' death, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. Where was Jesus standing? At the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus is the right hand of God. And in fighting for us, God uses his right hand. God gives his very best for our victory. And his very best is Jesus, his eternal Son. God isn't going to send just an angel. He isn't going to just send a person. He's sending his Son in order to protect his people, to save his people. God's right hand. And finally, that leads on to our final point, which is victory. Pursuit, satisfaction, protection, and victory in verses 9 to 11. David has knowledge that because those who oppose him are also opposing God, then God will deal with them thoroughly. He says that in verses 9 to 10. He says, those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become like food for jackals. Now, David did not say that in a gloating manner because he was talking about his son here, remember, also. He's not saying it about a gloating way. But he's basically saying those who are to be pitied are not David, not those being attacked, but those who are opposing the very will of God. We were thinking at our midweek on Wednesday night, 2 Timothy 4, and how Paul speaks about Alexander, the metal worker, who did him so much harm. And he just throws in that wee comment, God will repay him. God will sort it out. God will deal with the one who opposes him. David has confidence here that God as king once more will lead his people in the praise of God, no matter how things appear at that time. He says in verse 11, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Apparent defeat will be turned into victory. The desert here that David was in, the desert of Judah, many, many years later, David's great descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, would be in the very same desert, being tempted by the devil for 40 days. We know that while Jesus was in the desert, he thought about the scriptures, he thought about the book of Deuteronomy, because every time the devil tempted, he said it is written, and he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. But I can't believe that Jesus was 40 days in that desert, and not thinking of this psalm, which his ancestor David also wrote in this desert. As Jesus confronted the devil, he knew, like David, he would be victorious, but the devil will be defeated. We think of Colossians 2 and how it speaks of how through the cross, Jesus would make a public spectacle of the enemy. Jesus knew that his victory, like David's, would be sure not only by himself, but he would lead others in that victory, as it says in verse 11. He would lead others to praise the living God. This was Jesus' mission. This was David's mission as well, to lead other people to marvel at the greatness of God. And those who will share in that are those who are joined to Christ. The Apostle Paul says this, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." Can you imagine that, Christian? You will be reigning with Christ in glory. I don't know what that means, but it'll be good. But notice what it says there. If we died with him, if we have shared in his death through faith, if we endure with him, if we walk with him, if we follow him, we will reign with him. We don't share in the victory unless through faith and obedience we share in this battle. We are living in very difficult days. On one hand, you have the rise of very militant Islam. And on the other hand, you have the rise of the whole gay rights movement. And it gets God's people down and it troubles us. But here's a wonderful encouragement. That when we are oppressed, when we suffer, when we're abused for staying faithful to Christ, God uses that to confirm in our souls that when it says if we died with him, we will live with him, if we endured, we'll reign with him, God uses our trials to say to the Christian, to assure the Christian, that is true for you. What does that bring into the Christian's life? Joy. Peace, satisfaction. Don't worry about how the world is changing out there. That's God's concern. Pray about it, but don't let it unduly cast you down. Worry about what's in there. Worry about your walk with God. Fear God, ye saints, and you will have nothing else to fear. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, our great and majestic God. How amazing that David in the desert, on the run, that he can have such joy and peace and satisfaction, O God, in you. Father, create in every soul here this evening such a burden, such a passion to know Christ and to know Christ more and more. So that no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are, Father, our faces will be radiant. Our hearts will be bursting with joy from knowing Christ and knowing the wonder of his love. O Lord, draw us close. In Jesus' name, amen.